The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We are live here on Labor Day in the United States, a Monday holiday, a little bit of a half day of work for us here at Edstone. I just got done doing some deadlifts, so I don't look the greatest right now behind the mic, and I just noticed that I put my sweatshirt on backwards. However, I feel strong. I feel invigorated. I feel ready to go with today's show. When British Prime Minister Theresa May's airplane touched down at China's, I think it's Hangzhou Airport. I forget how that's pronounced. Anyway, Miss May's traveling party, they were given the full red carpet treatment. Same thing for Vladimir Putin as he made it in for the G20 summit. Same thing for all the other world leaders. India's prime minister, Brazil's president. It's the same for every world leader except for the United States President Barack Obama. He arrived on Saturday, and when Air Force One landed there in Hangzhou, the Chinese didn't provide the rolling red carpeted staircase for the president's disembarkment. And so the American president was forced to exit the plane through the aircraft's own stairs at the back or in the middle of the underbelly of the plane. The Guardian here in the UK, it quotes the New York Times report as saying, the reception that President Obama and his staff got when they arrived here Saturday afternoon was bruising, even by Chinese standards. That's the way it was reported at the New York Times. The Guardian piece, it quotes Jorge Guarado, the former ambassador to China from Mexico, who was convinced that the way President Obama was treated was all part of a calculated snub. He just didn't see how it could be any other way. These things don't happen by mistake, he said. Not with the Chinese. And he goes on to explain how that he's dealt with the Chinese for the past 6 years and he's done exactly these kinds of visits. He took Xi Jinping to Mexico. He received two Mexican presidents in China. And he knows exactly how these things get worked out. And it goes down to every little detail. And he said to the Guardian, this is not a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's a snub. It's a way of saying, you know, you're not that special to us. It's part of the new Chinese arrogance. It's part of stirring up Chinese nationalism. It's part of saying China stands up to the superpower. It's part of saying, and by the way, you're just someone else to us. It works very well with the local audience that, according to this ambassador to China. So they snubbed the president and the Chinese authorities. They were there not showing much love for the Western journalists who were there to report on the president's trip. It's a little muffled sounding there. You hear the plane in the background. But that's the Chinese official pushing back the press pool, saying, this is our country. This is our airport, okay? One of the reporters, after being pushed back, basically said, hey, this is Air Force One. This is an American plane that has the President of the United States on it. And he shouted back, this is our country. This is our airport. The New York Times, it had this to say after the Saturday snub. This is written by a reporter who is there with the press pool. And this reporter says, in 6 years of covering the White House, I had never seen a foreign host prevent the news media from watching Mr. Obama disembark. He'd never seen it. It says, when a White House staff member protested to a Chinese security official that this was not normal protocol, the official shouted, "This is our country." You just heard the soundbite there. This is our country. Who cares what you want to do? Notice what the New York Times said here about President Obama and the fact that China didn't even roll up the staircase. He couldn't even get out of the normal door of the plane. He had to go down to the underbelly of the plane just to get out of his own airplane in China. The New York Times says, witnessing the scene, Susan Rice, the national security advisor, looked baffled and annoyed, joined by her deputy, Ben Rhodes. We know about him, the novelist. She ducked under the rope to make her way closer to the president. The two were immediately stopped by the same Chinese official who angrily challenged them. Asked later what happened, a diplomatic Miss Rice replied, "Well, they did things that weren't anticipated." There were further surprises, the New York Times said. At the Westlake State House, where Mr. Obama met President Xi Jinping, White House aides, protocol officers, and Secret Service agents got into a series of shouting matches over how many Americans should be allowed into the building before Mr. Obama's arrival. There were fears the confrontation would become physical. Can you imagine that? Here's the American Secret Service trying to get into the building ahead of the president, just to check the place out, I presume. And it nearly came to a physical confrontation. "Calm down, please," an American official said, according to the Pool report. When he was asked about all that happened on Saturday, President Obama had this to say on Sunday. This is clip two.
"It's not the first time it's happened. It doesn't just happen in China. It happens in other countries where we travel. I think this time maybe Josh put it, the seams are showing a little more than usual in terms of some of the negotiations and jostling that takes place behind the scenes."
And so just like Susan Rice, he tried to downplay the incident as well, the incidents, plural, saying this isn't the first time it's happened and it happens elsewhere. We shouldn't make a big deal out of it. The New York Times said this, "On this trip, there was little threat of reporters making trouble. China has placed tight restrictions on foreign news media coverage of the entire summit meeting. When Mr. Xi took Mr. Obama on a leisurely stroll after dinner on Saturday, Chinese security cut the number of American journalists allowed to witness it to 3 from the original 6, and then ultimately to a single reporter. This is our arrangement," a Chinese official explained to his American counterpart, according to a Pool report. The reporter had complained, "Well, this isn't the way it was arranged originally." And he just said, "This is our arrangement." That's tough. If you don't like it, that's tough. You're in our country. That's the way China's dealing with the United States of America. And here again, the president downplayed all these incidents. This is from that same press conference, clip 3.
So I wouldn't overcrank the significance of it, because as I said, this is not the first time that these things happen, and it doesn't just happen here. It happens in a lot of places, including, by the way, sometimes our allies.
That's incredible, really, the reaction there. It's hard to imagine, really, any other president responding like that. That, look, don't overcrank the significance of this. This happens all the time. And in fact, it happens with some of our allies. Our allies do this as well. What's the big deal? Our allies, when Air Force One rolls up on their tarmac, they don't roll out the rolling stairs or the red carpet for the United States of America. They do for Putin. They do for the British Prime Minister. They do for the President of Brazil. They do for everyone, as I said. But not with the U.S. president. Not this time. Well, don't make a big deal out of it, because we're here to announce great progress on global warming. That was announced on Saturday as well. The United States president, along with his Chinese counterpart, coming together to say that they both had officially accepted the Paris Climate Treaty from, I guess, late last year. I forget when that was agreed to. Maybe back in November. Notice what the Wall Street Journal said about this. China's legislature ratified a landmark global agreement on climate change, according to the official Chinese news agency. It said ratification of the so-called Paris Agreement by the rubber-stamped Chinese legislature Saturday morning was largely a formality since President Xi Jinping approved the deal. It set the stage for Mr. Xi and U.S. President Barack Obama to announce the formal adoption of the agreement on the eve of a summit by the group of 20 major economies in the eastern Chinese Sea of Hangzhou. So it's kind of just a formality. It's a communist state. And so the Chinese legislature comes together to give it its rubber stamp approval, even though President Xi had already approved it. And then notice, this is from the same Wall Street Journal piece. Similarly, the Obama administration has said it would put the agreement into effect without Senate approval. The administration says the climate accord isn't technically a treaty, but rather an executive action, so it doesn't require a vote. Very similar to the Iran nuke deal, if you remember. It's not a treaty. It's not a treaty. I mean, this can all be handled by executive action. I mean, even China views this agreement as a treaty. That's why it went through the rubber stamp approval at the Chinese legislature. Not so with the United States. The president of the United States just used his pen and his phone to get this deal done. As they asked over at PJ Media, did you ever think you'd see the day when a communist government would teach a lesson in democracy to the United States? Did you ever think you'd see a day when we'd get a lesson in democracy from China, of all places? China! You think about all the articles that we've written this year, not only about China pushing this world toward war, but about the communist influence within the United States. The communist upbringing of this particular president of the United States. He pushed it through with a pen and a phone, knowing full well that if this was submitted to the Senate as a treaty, it most likely would have been voted down. It most likely would not have been agreed to. This is what the president had to say regarding the entering into this Paris Agreement with China, clip number 4.
Where there is a will and there is a vision, and where countries like China and the United States are prepared to show leadership and to lead by example, it is possible for us to create a world that is more secure, more prosperous, and more free than the one that was left for us.
Where there's a will, where there's a will of one man, whether you look at it in the United States or in China, that's what it boils down to. The vote in the Chinese legislature, as the Wall Street Journal brought out, I mean, that's just a formality. But there wasn't even a vote, nothing, in Congress. And so he presses forward with one of his babies, one of the big ones on his agenda, climate change. Notice what Claudio Rosette wrote about this agreement. This is at PJ Media. She says, China has pledged to peak carbon emissions by 2030. In other words, that will be the peak. China just churns out all this pollution, all these carbon emissions. And according to the agreement, the peak will be in 2030. That's 14 years from now. She writes, Obama, by contrast, has promised that America will cut emissions by 28% by 2025 as compared to the year 2005. So over a 20-year period, the United States would cut its emissions by 28%. In other words, small wonder China's happy to stand shoulder to shoulder with Obama on this deal. Basically, especially with Obama in the cockpit, America starts paying now. China has 14 years to play around before the deal starts to bite. Can you believe this? Plus, under China's despotic system, coupled with a treaty in which governments are effectively held accountable only by their own citizens, the rulers in Beijing have plenty of room to toss their international commitments right out the window. Yes, indeed, just like the Iran deal, it's America that's making all the concessions. And China, meanwhile, gets the photo op with the President of the United States that it just snubbed on a runway, and then gets to laugh out loud and cheat if it wants to, and disrespect the president, disrespect America. Claudia Rosette went on to say this: while the missing red carpeted staircase is mainly symbolic, the realities behind it are increasingly dangerous. Among them are China's territorial grabs at sea, provocations toward the U.S. Navy, cyber attacks, military exercises with Russia, an evident tolerance, despite United Nations sanctions, of illicit traffic that enables North Korea's continuing nuclear missile program. It's doing all those things. It's like the same playbook that's being used with Iran. America, they're just giving up anything and everything. And then even when snubbed, trying to tell people, hey, it's not a big deal. We don't mind. We don't mind being disrespected this way, as long as the agenda pushes through. And then you look at the fine line. You look at the little details of the agenda. And what is it China's agreed to? Well, to cap it off at 2030. Finally, we'll start to maybe think about going in the other direction. Whereas the United States gets hit hard. It gets hit right now. And the American people have no say in it. Congress has no say in it. Well, Congress, from what I've seen in the news, hasn't really even protested. Go back and read some of the pieces we've put together this year on the Uber presidency, on the rise of the U.S. president, all these executive actions, America's real enemy. That article by my father from a couple of months ago. One more clip from President Obama's remarks of after the U.S. and China entered into this Paris Agreement. Clip 5.
The United States and China are taking that step today as our two nations formally join the Paris Agreement. Of course, we could not have done this extraordinary work without the strong support of the Secretary General of the United Nations, Mr. Ban Ki-moon, who has been an outstanding leader on this issue as well. Now, just as I believe the Paris Agreement will ultimately prove to be a turning point for our planet.
It's a turning point for the planet as the United States subjects its will to the United Nations, or rather President Obama does, because here again, the American people had nothing to say about this. That article, America's Real Enemy. Remember this statement. I've already quoted from it 3 or 4 times in the last few weeks. It says, at the same time the Obama administration has undermined America's power abroad, it has amassed power within the nation, in the federal government, especially in the presidency itself. This may seem contradictory, but in fact, it is another side of the same story. So with this trip to China and the G20 summit over the weekend, you saw both sides of this coin. They may seem to be contradictory, but in fact, they're both sides of the same story. The same story. A U.S. administration that's undermining America's position and power abroad, while at the same time amassing power at home in the federal government. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send your comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. America's status as the world's lone superpower is rapidly fading. Other nations and groups of nations are angling to fill the void. Rising in the East is an emerging power block of tremendous potential in manpower, economic heft, and military might. Its growing presence is intensifying global competition for resources and for geopolitical influence. Where will this trend lead? What does this mean for you? Biblical prophecy provides a remarkable, penetrating preview of Asia's future. Request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. This book exposes in startling detail what Russia and China are doing and will do, and how they will affect your life. Also, you'll be sent a free one-year subscription to The Trumpet magazine. The Trumpet looks at today's headlines through the clear light of Bible prophecy. The Trumpet will keep you up to date on the continuing rise of the powers in the East by taking a hard look at today's news and comparing it to the prophecies of the Bible. The Trumpet magazine is this world's most informed news magazine. To learn more, request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. Act today and request Russia and China in Prophecy. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
Well, Angela Merkel's party took a beating yesterday, right? On her home turf, her ruling CDU party came in third place in Mecklenburg, West Pomerania. She came in, or their party came in, third behind SPD and incredibly, the Alternative for Deutschland party. You've heard about that one, that anti-immigrant, anti-Islam party, the AfD. The Alternative for Deutschland took in about 21% of the vote, and Merkel's party was behind it at 19%. I think the SPD had something like 33%. But that's in Angela Merkel's home state. That's in her home territory. This is from the BBC. It says this is humiliating for Angela Merkel, not least because this was on home turf. This election, which was seen as a significant test ahead of next year's general election, was all about her refugee policy. That's what it's boiling down to. Here she's got her general election coming up in about a year, and it's all coming down to the refugees. For a year, it says. She's insisted, we can do it. But German voters aren't convinced. That's right. They're not convinced. That's understating it, I think. They're not happy. Alternative for Deutschland's anti-immigrant and increasingly strident anti-Islam message has a powerful appeal to people concerned about integration and worried about domestic security. You know about all of the recent attacks in Germany, those from about a month ago. It doesn't look good for Mrs. Merkel. Her approval ratings are at a five-year low. It's a pretty alarming development. Five-year low. BBC Berlin correspondent says the following. Her political says that following her political embarrassment, Mrs. Merkel will now come under greater pressure to change her welcoming position on refugees. It says addressing supporters, local AfD leader Lief Erik Holm said, perhaps this is the beginning of the end of Angela Merkel's chancellorship today. That's one leader for the AfD hopefully saying that perhaps this is the beginning of the end for Mrs. Merkel. Isn't it amazing just how fast these events are moving? I mean, it's hard to believe that just a little over a year ago, this woman was one of the most beloved politicians in the world. She was the most popular politician in Germany by far. Yahoo News says Merkel's approval rating has plunged to a five-year low of 45%, down from 67% a year ago. 67%, I mean, that's almost unheard of in today's world. Except in those communist nations with sham elections. 67%? According to Der Spiegel magazine, Merkel wanted to announce her intention of running for a fourth term this year, but put that on hold due to resistance from her Bavarian sister party, the Christian Social Union. The arch-conservative CSU has demanded that Merkel put limits on the numbers of refugees. This was a dark day for Merkel, says a political scientist at Cologne University. Everyone knows that she lost this election. Her district in parliament is there. She campaigned there. And refugees are her issue. I mean, this was her doing. This was in her district. This is her campaign issue. It says finally here, the AfD is also making gains nationwide. A new poll showed on Sunday. If the national election were held next week, the AfD would win 12% of the vote, making it the third largest party in Germany, according to a poll conducted by the Emnet Institute for the Bild newspaper and published on Sunday. So this is no longer a fringe party, as you can clearly see, the AfD. This anti-immigrant, anti-Islam party, 12%, and climbing. Now, again, you look at this in relation to everything else that we see happening in the world today. I mean, there's strong leaders emerging everywhere. President Xi in China. I mean, he's confident enough to snub the President of the United States and not think anything about it. You've got Vladimir Putin gobbling up territory in Ukraine. You've got the Ayatollah in Iran, promising to wipe out Israel and the United States. But what about Europe? What about Germany? Where is there a strong leader in Europe today? I mean, Germany itself, the nation, it's one of the top exporters of military armaments in the world. It's a top exporter of goods. Germany's economy dominates Europe. But Germany does not yet have the strong leader. And your Bible says that that leader is about to appear, the Daniel 8 man, as we talk about so often. Herbert Armstrong spoke of this for decades. We surely can't be that far away. I mean, the elections are next year. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in those elections. But the hand is writing on the wall. And you can certainly see where this is leading. One last piece here about the U.S. elections. That's coming up this year, as you know. Donald Trump has been out there ridiculing Secretary Clinton for the fact that she doesn't make that many campaign appearances. She hasn't had a press conference, I believe, in something like a year. And Trump, meanwhile, is, you know, flying to Mexico and meeting with world leaders and giving speeches every other night, giving one stump speech after another. And then this piece from the Sunday New York Times just yesterday. It says, where has Hillary Clinton been? To answer Donald Trump's question, where has she been? And the Times, this is the New York Times, it says, ask the ultra-rich. The article says here, Mr. Trump has pointed to Mrs. Clinton's noticeably scant schedule of campaign events this summer to suggest she's been hiding from the public. And of course, he's also insinuated that she's not healthy, that she's not physically fit for the office of president. But the New York Times says here, hey, actually, she's been quite active. It just hasn't been out in front of the cameras. It says here, but Mrs. Clinton has been more than accessible to those who reside in some of the country's most moneyed enclaves and are willing to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to see her. In the last 2 weeks of August, Mrs. Clinton raked in roughly $50 million at 22 fundraising events, averaging around $150,000 an hour, according to the New York Times tally. That's 22 fundraising events in 2 weeks' time. That's almost two fundraisers per day as the millions and millions of dollars roll in. Clearly, you can see what her strategy is for this campaign. It's to hide from the media because she has too many scandals. She doesn't want to ask. She doesn't want to be asked the tough questions. And she really doesn't seem that enthused about the garden variety stump speech. But political fundraisers with rich people, that's altogether different. 22 fundraisers in 14 days, pulling in $50 million. That's the U.S. political system as it operates today. It says, and while Mrs. Clinton has faced criticism for her failure to hold a news conference for months, she's fielded hundreds of questions from the ultra-rich in places like the Hamptons, Martha's Vineyard, Beverly Hills, Silicon Valley. She's a champion for the little man, the poor people. That's what we're led to believe. It really is a corrupt system through and through. Mrs. Clinton raised about $143 million in August, the campaign's best month yet. At a single event on Tuesday in New York, 10 people paid at least $250,000 to meet her, raising $2.5 million. $250,000 just to meet her. And that goes into the Democratic coffers. And you can be sure why Mr. Trump is scrambling to try to raise funds of his own. He's going to be going up against a lot of political ads, you can be sure. As we come down to, what, the last 60 days or so of this campaign. What a season. It goes on for about a year and a half of the four-year presidential cycle. 18 months. Tens of millions of dollars. I think in the end, I've heard some say a couple billion dollars just to sort out who's going to be president of the United States. It's going to be a lot different in the wonderful world tomorrow when we come back. I'll get into, well, a really uplifting and hopeful passage of the scriptures, as well as a couple of quotes from Herbert Armstrong's literature about just how different God's system of governance is going to be in the world tomorrow. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the program. Don't forget to send us your comments and thoughts as the week unfolds. Another week off and running. You can send your emails to td@kpcg.fm. Well, that passage of scripture that I mentioned just before the break is in Isaiah chapter 11. It has a lot to say about God's coming world government. Last week we talked a fair bit about our search for truth and just how that spirit of lies and deception is so strong in Satan's evil world today. Well, there is coming a time, as I mentioned one time last week, there is coming a time when truth will flourish on this earth. If you think about how this world will ever come to a point where it achieves peace and happiness, it could never happen until all of mankind learns to love truth and mercy and God's way of righteousness. There's a psalm, Psalm 85, that says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth, verse 11, truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." This is speaking of the wonderful world tomorrow. Herbert Armstrong wrote a booklet by that very title. Now, that could never arrive, something like what's described there, without the Prince of Peace establishing God's truth, God's mercy, God's judgment on this earth. That's what's prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. "Of the increase of that government and peace there shall be no end," God says. Well, here in Isaiah 11, the chapter I mentioned, it portrays Jesus Christ ruling the world in righteousness. It's an awesome passage of Scripture. Verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." This is referring to David, the rod or the offshoot. That comes out of him is, of course, Jesus Christ. The stem of Jesse's David, and the rod or the offshoot is Christ. He came of the line of David, the Bible says. Verse 2, "And the spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Eternal." So this is a millennial setting. Verse 6 is a familiar image of the wolf dwelling with the lamb. But verse 3 here, it says, "And shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." See, with God's perfect government in place, with Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, ruling the earth, will be judged, mankind will be judged, according to what's going on in his heart. No longer are we going to have carnal-minded human beings calling the shots and making decisions based upon what looks to be right, what seems right in his own eyes. God's standards, finally, will be upheld and enforced by the rule of Jesus Christ as King of Kings. It says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." This is talking again about the literal reign of Jesus Christ over all the earth, and the righteousness, verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This is the world-ruling government of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God. And notice how different it is compared to today. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, wrote in his book, his classic text, his magnum opus, Mystery of the Ages. This is in chapter 7, the final chapter. Now notice just how the new world government will function during the next 1,000 years. It will not be so-called democracy. It will not be socialism. It will not be communism or fascism. It will not be human monarchy, oligarchy, or plutocracy. It will not be man's government over man. Man has proven his utter incapability of ruling himself. Look at what the political system is like. Just looking at the examples we've used here. The disgruntled people in Germany. A politician who, on one side of the calendar, is wildly popular. And a few months later, the populace wants her out the door. And then the system, the corrupt system in the United States, so-called democracy. You don't even have a chance unless you have access to billions and billions of dollars. And who knows how many corrupt ways they go about obtaining those funds. Well, what about China? Well, they've got a president. They've got a legislature. And they just passed through the legislation on the Paris Agreement, climate change. It was just a rubber stamp, though, because they don't really have any power. Mr. Armstrong says, it will be a divine government, theocracy. This is God's government in the world tomorrow. The government of God ruling over humans. It will not be government from the bottom up. The people will have no votes. It will not be government of or by the people. I mean, that's something that's celebrated in the United States. But it will be government for the people, Mr. Armstrong says. It will be government from the top, God Almighty down. It will be hierarchy in form. There will be no election campaigns. Imagine that. We don't have to spend billions of dollars to try to get the candidate that we want in there, that we think is going to save the nation, save the world. He says here, think about this in relation to the last segment. There will be no election campaigns, no campaign fundraising dinners. There's not going to be any more dinners where you pay $250,000 to meet a politician. No dirty political campaigns. Think about the Republican primary from a few months ago. All of that gone. No more dirty political campaigns where each candidate attempts to put himself forward in the most favorable light, defaming, denouncing, discrediting his opponents. No time will be wasted in mudslinging. Mudslinging campaigns in the lust for power. No 18-month elections where one slings mud at another. No human will be given any government office, Mr. Armstrong says. All in government service will then be divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. He goes on to say that those government officials, that they're going to be appointed. Appointed by Jesus Christ, who reads our hearts. Who knows our character from the inside out. Well, verse 6 here in Isaiah 11, it describes that time. The wolf with the lamb, as I mentioned earlier. The cow and the bear shall feed, it says in verse 7. Their young ones shall lie down together. God's going to change the nature of the beasts of the field, ferocious animals during the world tomorrow. Somehow or another, God's going to miraculously change their nature. Verse 8, it says, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Nursing babies, think of that. Just playing around what used to be some of the most deadly snakes. It says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. You see, God's creation, this earth, it's going to be full of truth, of God's knowledge, of judgment and mercy and faith. That way of life, as I talked about in a video that we produced a week or two ago, that way of life, that system of education, that family government. It's already here on this earth in the form of God's church, God's work, God's colleges. This is what my father wrote in the God Family Vision. Why build up those colleges throughout history if men were only going to turn away from them? Because that's not the way it will happen very soon. I mean, there has been a lot of sad and tragic history in God's church. Great falling aways from the truth. But it says here, in the world tomorrow, God will establish. He'll establish those colleges, his colleges, all around the world, thousands of them. And the first fruits will lead those colleges as they declare the Father and his God family vision. This is a quote, as I say, from the God family vision, where there's a fair bit in there about declaring the Father. John 1 verse 18. He goes on and talks about how God's knowledge, God's truth will cover the earth as the waters fill the ocean beds. That's again from Isaiah 11, 9. We just read it. And it says here, for this plan to work, God needs people who are learning how to declare the Father. It's the fundamental truth of God's plan. What a beautiful truth we've received. It's time we learn this deeply so we can teach the whole world. That's the only reason we in the church are called today, to come along, to be trained in this program, to receive true education, to get grounded in truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Get to know your Bible. Get to know God's Word. Thy Word is truth. And as we do, we're being educated in the ways of God. And much more than just receiving this precious understanding, we're in training to teach all nations, to teach all politicians, to teach every corporation, every form of man's government, to teach them about this government, God's government, God's kingdom, God's plan for man as it unfolds on this earth. Well, I knew we would come up a little bit short at the end of this hour-long program, which is why I've prepared a little bit of a treat for you over the last, what is it, I think in 2.5 weeks, my family, we're gonna go see Mozart's Così fan tutti, I think is how you pronounce it, another opera. The first one that we'll be able to view by the great Mozart. And so in recent weeks, I've been listening to bits and pieces of this opera. It's quite long, so there's quite a few selections to be familiarized with. In any event, I mean, this was the first one that played. It's track one, so it was the easiest one to start with. This is the overture from Mozart's Così fan tutti. It's an older recording performed by the Philharmonia Orchestra with conductor Carl Baum. So I think it goes back a few decades. In any event, in our apartment here at Edstone, we've had this blaring probably 5, 6, 7 times a day over the past week because it's so stirring. And so I'll conclude today's program. Don't forget, as I've said before, to crank up the volume a little bit and to enjoy this overture from Mozart's Così fan tutti. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you tomorrow. Thank you.
Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.